And let's remind ourselves where Paul has been the last couple of chapters, and how did he arrive at this point where we find him in today's passage. And up to this point, and this will be in the introduction section of your notes, he has, we see that he had infuriated the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he basically had both of those sides, competing sides of the religious establishment at his time, the Jewish religious establishment, they were united in their anti-Paul feelings, and so he had he'd made them angry, and at that point he was apprehended by the legal establishment. So now, not only are the Jews his religious brothers, they're mad at him, and now the Roman authorities, they didn't want anybody stirring up, making their lives uncomfortable, or they wanted things to be in a certain way, and Paul was causing some trouble that made their lives less comfortable, and so he's apprehended by the legal establishment, the Roman police and soldiers, and basically during all of this time, Paul is using every opportunity that he had to share his story, the story of Jesus, the Messiah. This, when he's talking to the Jews, he's saying, your prophets have foretold the Messiah. You should have known who you're looking for. This Jesus is the one they were talking about, and he's sharing that story with them, and he shares it with his Roman captors. And in chapter 21, he spoke to Jews in the Jerusalem temple and to the Roman commander of 1,000 troops, so pretty high up in the Roman army. And that commander mistakenly thought that he was a rabble-rouser, an Egyptian fellow that had led a revolt. And when Paul had clarified his identity, the commander hushed the crowd and gave Paul opportunity to give a thorough testimony of his conversion. And that was most of chapter 22. He recounts his story of how he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. The crowd listened to him up to the point when he said that he had been sent to the Gentiles. And at that point, this mostly Jewish crowd, that caused them to hit the ceiling, and they went berserk. And at this point, the commander brought him into the military jail to be examined by scourging. Well, we don't know if you did anything wrong, but we'll beat it out of you to find out for good measure. And Paul, at that point, revealed that he was a Roman citizen, which frightened the centurion that was assigned to beat him. The centurion told the commander, and the commander then released him, because if the higher-ups found that this commander was having a Roman citizen beaten, he would be in big trouble. So the commander released him then to the Jewish council. This court doesn't want to deal with him. We'll send him to your court. again, Paul's speaking provoked a near riot, and he was removed for his own protection. This time they're treating him a little more kind and making sure that he's not mistreated, but they do remove him from that fight. And at this point, we read the key verse that Randy mentioned last week, chapter 23, verse 11, where Paul gets an idea of what God has planned for him. 23:11. Let's just read that real quick. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem," that's where he is now, "so you must witness at Rome also." So this is the beginning of Paul's journey toward Rome. And we'll see the first stage of that journey today. Now, he's already been on three separate journeys, missionary journeys we call them, and he had returned to Jerusalem, and that's where all of this stuff started happening. And Paul's nephew, we find out, stepped in to allow Paul to escape a conspiracy to murder him. The Jewish leaders were plotting. It said 40 of them took an oath that they're not going to eat or drink until they get put Paul out of the picture completely. And so he's escorted then. They're going to escort him to the next higher up, which in this case is a guy named Felix, in a place called Caesarea. He's going to be escorted in the company of two centurions, 200 soldiers. A centurion is a military officer over 100 men. So two of them and their men, 70 horsemen, and 200, some translations say spearmen or archers. So 200, so a total of 472 people, as I count it, to take Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and you can see where they're headed. Jerusalem is here, inland, in a very hilly area, and they go to Caesarea, which in the Roman Empire would have been a much more accessible thing since it's by sea, and so that's where Felix, this governor of this whole area, is headquartered, and so they make that trip to see the governor Felix. And that's what that brings us to today's portion, chapter 23, starting in chapter 23, verse 25. And this first portion, chapter 23, verses 25 through 33, we see that the commander, who here is named for the first time, his name is Claudius Lysias, and he writes a letter to Governor Felix explaining Paul's situation and the details leading up to his coming to Caesarea. And this letter was, we can read the first part of it. Most excellent Governor Felix, greetings. So he starts with a bit of flattery, and then we see that the letter not only flatters Felix, but a good bit of the letter is Lysias trying to exonerate himself from any responsibility. He doesn't say, I didn't know this man was a Roman citizen. He doesn't say he almost had him beat. He leaves out those details, but he tells, and in a very aggrandizing way, tells what he did. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him. It's not exactly what happens, but it's his version of the events. So his version of the events that very much makes him look good. So he's pumping himself up and he's flattering Felix, and that's pretty much what his letter does. Okay, so those two things. And in the second Roman numeral on your list, the last two verses of chapter 23, bring the let's check their journey out. So all of them, 400 plus, make their way from Jerusalem to Antipatris. They left at about 9 o'clock in the evening, and they walked nonstop all night. So by about 10 o'clock in the morning, if they're going about 3 miles an hour, because it's I think 39 miles from Jerusalem to Antipatris. So the whole group of them walks all night and makes it to here, and then the horsemen go on with Paul to Caesarea the next day, and the rest of them, the bulk of the soldiers, they're past any danger from the Jews that made this pact to put Paul to death. They're out of danger from that. They're far enough away that the bulk of the soldiers return to Jerusalem, and the horsemen and Paul make their way the rest of the way to Caesarea. So that's how they made that journey, and that brings us to our meeting Felix. Now, Felix is a person, actually came from a very poor background. He was a slave, and he rose to political power in the Roman Empire. He had a reputation not only as a very ruthless tyrant, he killed off some of his competitors on his rise to power, but also he had a reputation as being a grossly immoral man. He had had three wives when he became governor of Judea, and but he fell in love with Drusilla, who was the wife of another Roman leader, and put away his three wives and married Drusilla, who we read about later in today's passage. And his marriage to her was arranged by a sorcerer. So he's a pagan, vile, immoral, ruthless tyrant. That's what we know historically about Felix, reading about him from other Jewish historians like Josephus, that tell us some of these details that are not mentioned directly in this story. But that's the Felix that we're going to meet in today's passage. So, in chapter 23, verses 34 through, let's see. We met Felix in 34 and 35. So he receives this letter. When he had read the letter, he asked from what province this man Paul was from, and he learned that he was from Cilicia. So he's basically verifying that he indeed is a Roman citizen. Do I need to pay attention to this guy at all? He's checking him out, and he says, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also. So he heard that these Jews who were making all of these accusations, they were going to be coming to Caesarea, and they weren't in quite as big of a hurry as Paul and the soldiers had been, so it might take them a little while, a few days probably. So, and it says at the beginning of chapter 24 that 5 days later, the high priest Ananias came down with some Jewish elders, and they brought their attorney, and his name is Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul, we find out in the first verse of chapter 24. And in these first nine verses of chapter 24, we find all about these accusations and the case that the Jews are bringing against Paul. And even Tertullus, this attorney, and sort of as you would expect from an attorney coming to a new person's court, he starts with more flattery, probably insincere. The relationship between the Jews and the Romans was not a friendly one. The Romans were their conquerors. The Jews were basically the servants of Rome. And Rome could impose taxes with or without reasons. They could treat them brutally with or without reasons. And so it wasn't like they had a friendly relationship. So this flattery is very likely, you know, insincere, just trying to butter up this judge that's going to hear his case to hope to get him on. We want you to be on our side. So that's how they begin, with more flattery, probably insincere flattery. And then they bring They make many statements, all false, or at least at most half truths. So let's see what they actually say about Paul and what statements they make in these verses 1 through 9. They say, "Well, Paul is a pest." They say, "Paul tried to desecrate the temple." They say, "We arrested him." Do you remember what they did to him? No. It was a mob scene. They were trying to kill him. They weren't trying to do anything legal with Paul. "We arrested him. We wanted to judge him lawfully." These are just patently false statements that they're making. "Lysias," he's the commander, "took him violently from us." No, it didn't quite happen that way. "Lysias ordered us to come to Caesarea." No, it wasn't. If you want to bring charges against this man, this is where you have to come. But it wasn't like Lysias said, "This is what you have to..." No, all of these statements are at most little partial truths and a whole lot of falsehood in there. So many statements, all false. And the Jewish leaders... Oh, let me back up just a little bit. The Jewish leaders chime in, I think, verse 9. Yes, they join in the attack, asserting that these things were so. So basically, that's the gallery, and they're saying, yeah, what he said, you know. They're just agreeing, even though they know they were there. They know that that's not the way it happened, but they chime in and they join in this attack that the Tertullus, the lawyer, makes against Paul. We get an idea that Felix kind of saw through these false charges and saw through the flattery. And in verse 10, Felix calmly asked Paul to speak. He didn't seem to be fooled by Tertullus's flattery and accusations. And that's where Paul begins his defense in verses, starting in verse, the second half of verse 10. "Knowing that for many years you've been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." And then he goes on in verses 11. 11 through 13, he makes his defense. So 11, 12, 13, three verses it takes Paul to make his defense. And he says basically, "You can check the facts. I was just in Jerusalem, but I didn't do any agitation or cause a riot. None of these accusations are true, and you can check it out." You know, what they're saying, their accusations are just false. However, he starts in verse 14, "But this I admit to you." And so he says, but this is one of the things they said was at least partially true. And he goes on for several verses, many more verses than in his three-verse defense. And what does he do? He seizes another opportunity with a new audience. Paul gets a new audience. He says, "God has given me an opportunity to share my faith with these people." That's what Paul saw it as. So, I mean, yes, he did present a defense. Paul, if you know Paul, we know that he was very good at presenting an argument. And he was very good at it. He studied with a lawyer, Gamaliel, and he evidently paid attention and did his homework because he was very good at presenting his case. But he spent three verses here giving a defense for what he's accused of, and he spends the rest of this section sharing his faith. He's got a new audience, and he's got a more powerful audience. So he knows that God has him headed at this point toward Rome. They're going to get bigger and bigger, his opportunities. And so he's knowing that that's to come, and so he's taking this opportunity, and he shares his faith. "This I admit to you according to the way which they call a sect. I do serve God. the God of our father, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And he goes on and begins telling his story. And he says, well, you know, and things didn't get out of hand until I shouted out at the end of that discourse, for the resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial before you today. And now the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going like this, because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and the Sadducees say, oh, there's no resurrection, there's no angels, there's no supernatural, forget it. So they're fighting with each other, and both of them are giving Paul a hard time. So but Felix, at this point, he actually had learned from his time in Judea. He had learned a lot about the Jews, and he had learned about this sect that they called the Way, basically the Jews that believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. That's what the other Jews pejoratively called the Way. And that wasn't a good description of them, but that's how they were described. And Felix had a more exact knowledge about the Way, it says in verse 22, and he puts them off, saying, I think he had an idea that there was a probability of another uproar about to happen. So he had some knowledge about the things that they were talking about. He, at this point, adjourns the proceedings. He's the judge, he can do that, and said that he would make a decision after Lysias comes. There's no mention that Lysias was even coming. Lysias sent the soldiers off, but Lysias, as far as we know, was still in Jerusalem, and there's no mention that he was planning on coming, and there's no mention later that he ever did come. So I'm not sure if Felix actually expected him to come, or if he was just using that as a stalling tactic. But at any rate, he says, "Oh, we're adjourned for the time. I'll make a decision after I talk to Lysias." And at this point, he keeps Paul in protective custody with some freedom and visiting privileges. So it wasn't like some of the places that Paul has already been, where he was put in the inner part of the prison, what do you call it? Security, the highest security, the maximum security. He'd been in other jails, maximum security. He's got this is like a blue collar, a white collar crime, almost a resort type prison, and he has some freedom, and people can his friends can visit him. in verse 24, Felix came to Paul with his wife Drusilla, who, by the way, was a Jew, and Paul spoke to them. What did he speak about? He shared his faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, Felix became frightened. Felix probably was convicted of his sin, and he was fearful that way. You know, what you're saying is making me uncomfortable, Paul. I don't like to hear what you're telling me about. I know it's true, but I just don't like hearing it. And when Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, at this point, Felix had had enough. I don't want to hear any more of this message. But I think he kind of liked Paul, or at least he kept inviting Paul back, and it says that he was hoping for a bribe. I think Felix was, from his very first question, where are you from? Where he's trying to check out, about this. He'd heard about Paul, and he's checking. I think he's fascinated by Paul, but some of the stuff that Paul says, he doesn't like the way it makes him feel uncomfortable. Basically, the Holy Spirit is convicting him of his sin, and he doesn't like that. And he doesn't respond the way that somebody should when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. What should we do? We should confess the sin and acknowledge our sin and repent of it. But he didn't have that response. He got the uncomfortable feeling, and then just pushed Paul away. Go away for now. I'll come back when I find time. and Felix was actually hoping for a bribe. So he, it says he frequently conversed with Paul. And over a period of, what, about 2 years, the very end of the chapter, after 2 years had passed, Felix, his term as governor was over. He was succeeded by a man named Porcius Festus. We're going to learn all about that next week. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. So that's what we find out about this first step in Paul's journey toward Rome. And so what can we, as 21st century believers, learn from this piece of Jewish history that happened 2,000 years ago? Does it have any relevance to us? And I think it does. I think there are three things in this portion that I wrote down. I think we can learn something from Lysias. I think we can learn from Lysias that insincerity and self-aggrandizement are the opposite of what God desires. He desires honesty and humility. So we see, usually in the so whats, there are positive things that we can learn. In this section of so whats, I actually found two negative examples, Lysias and Felix. But we can learn from negative examples. We can learn what not to do. And we see that Lysias was all about flattery, insincerity, saying something just because he thinks it might improve his situation. And we learned that he was puffing himself up. And both of those things are just the opposite of what we're instructed to do as far as things that we are to do as believers to please God. God desires a sincere heart, an honest heart, and God desires a humble spirit. So if we can learn those things from Lysias, I think we can take that away as believers in the 21st century. We can learn positive things from Paul. Paul was in the middle of more unfair circumstances. How can he continue his strong demonstration of faith in all of these tough circumstances? It's not like goes through a tough circumstance and then everything is okay. He goes from one tough circumstance to another tough circumstance, and he is still trusting God. And we can learn from that. Unfair circumstances, false accusations. Paul spent more time and energy sharing his faith than defending himself. That's a tough lesson to learn. Preaching that to me, that's not the way I naturally am. That takes the Holy Spirit to respond to unfair circumstances, unfair accusations, false accusations, to respond the way that Paul did. I can't do that on my own. We need to trust the Lord to help us to respond the way Paul did. We can learn positively from Paul to spend more of our time and energy sharing our faith than defending ourselves. And another negative example, we can learn from Felix. In spite of his fascination with Paul and conviction of his sin, he ignored the opportunity that God gave him. God gave him a clear presentation of the gospel through Paul, and he ignored it, rejected it, and because of that, he doesn't gain God's gift of salvation through faith in Christ. Paul told him about it, he was convicted of his sin. He knew what he had to do. I got to make changes in order to come to Christ. I have to confess my sin. I have to acknowledge that my only way of salvation is by putting my faith in Christ. And he didn't do that. So we can learn from that negative example of Felix. So that's where we are. That's where we went today. We'll look forward to seeing as Paul goes a little further. Rome is way around you got to go further north and a long way west in the Mediterranean Sea to get over to Rome. And we're gonna see as Paul continues to make his way over that direction. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you that your word is indeed practical and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can use it to protect and defend ourselves from onslaughts of the enemy. We ask that you would help us to respond to difficult circumstances the way that Paul did, and that we can avoid the pitfalls that we saw in Lysias and Felix. We ask that you would help us to have lives that are honest and humble, and that when your Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that we will turn from our sin and acknowledge our faith in Christ, which is the only thing that can save us. We thank you for all of this that you've taught us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.